is waiting on, he's waiting on a phone call from the phone company. And if I end up, what is the word? Not, if I end up being garbled like Linda usually is, I'm not able to plug in my hardwire connector. And there's a lot of internet being used in my house right now. So that looks like Susan. Hey, Susan. So, anyway, everybody's on except for Russ, and hopefully he'll get on soon. He's waiting on a, I already said that. So we will get started. Randy, do you mind saying prayer to start us?
Okay. Father God Almighty, we're just so thankful for this day and thankful for the love you have for us. We just magnify and praise you and just so thankful for the strength that you give us to do your will. We just pray that you continue to be with us and help us as we study your word, that we can have that strength and that courage to fulfill your will in our lives. Thankful for Daniel and his preparation and all those who are joining us tonight. We just pray that you continue to bless us, help us to be spiritually minded, and help us to seek after your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Excuse me. Okay. We're going to continue chapter 12 tonight. Randy is in Mammoth, wasn't able to bring his notes. And there was also a logistical issue with your room, right, Randy? Something like that?
Yeah, I'm just on my phone. I don't have my computer or nothing. So.
Yeah. So we will do that interesting study of linking the Exodus and the Passover lamb to Jesus, Lord willing, next week. And we will continue in chapter 12 tonight. I believe we left off still in the first six verses because we never really did get past the the lamb.
Right.
So we'll just pick up and Lord willing, we'll be able to finish chapter 12 tonight. Moses has told Pharaoh, actually somebody else catches up from 11 and 12 or really. Yeah. 11 and 12, somebody else do it. That's okay. I'll do it. Moses has told Pharaoh, you're about to get judged. And now God has told Moses and Aaron to go to the Israelites and tell them what they're to do. And he starts giving them the Passover law. Starts off with the timing, when to do this. This is the first of your months, the beginning of your calendar year. I've never thought to look into, maybe someone can do that next week or I will. Never thought to look into, is this calendar based on something other than just the day and time or the time of the Passover? I've heard it said the Jews followed a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. I've never really thought to ask if that was based on this. Anybody else have any insight on that? Me neither. So they are told to take the lamb, keep it from the 10th to the 14th day, 4 days or 3 days, depending on how you count it. Killed at twilight. So twilight is sunset. So the Jews start counting their days at sunset. So right now is the end of Thursday on the Jewish calendar and beginning of Friday, or at least near now. So we start in verse 7. So now he's giving the instruction of what to do with the lamb. So he's already said, kill it, take blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel, not just one doorpost, both doorposts and the lintel, the part that latches links the two doorposts together at the top. But only of the houses in which the Passover lamb will be eaten. Not all the houses, just the ones where it's going to be eaten. Eat the flesh, same night, roasted with fire. Eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. He goes on to talk specifically, do not eat it raw.
We're losing you.
You're Canada.
There, I think it's back. He goes on to say, do not eat. What?
You're all garbled.
Okay, hold on.
Trouble.
I know.
There's just a lot of bandwidth being used right now. Okay. I just worked something out here in a few minutes. Hopefully I'll be better. So he says, don't eat it raw, which seems obvious, doesn't it? Don't eat the lamb raw.
Yeah.
But he wants to make sure they don't eat it raw. Ben, don't boil it at all with water. Don't boil it at all.
You were saying don't boil it at all. Slow mo.
Is it that garbly?
Yes.
Is it really that garbly? Okay.
Yeah. Pretty bad.
All right, hold on. We'll see if that helps.
Hey, Dan.
Yes, Randy.
Hey, I've got a different Bible, but where does it say that you eat it just at dusk or twilight? There it is. Slaughter them at twilight.
Yeah.
I just thought of something I've never thought of before.
Okay.
Right after Jesus' death, what happened? Darkness.
Yeah. The sudden eclipse that no one was expecting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that a connection?
It could be.
Because this slaughter was to happen just at in the evening.
Yeah.
Just anyway. Never thought of that.
When Jesus died around in the ninth or the 12th hour, do you remember?
I think it was, wasn't it 3 o'clock in the afternoon? So that's the ninth hour.
Yeah, it was 3 in the afternoon, yeah.
Yeah, it was pretty early still. So, I mean, it's nighttime somewhere, but it's not exactly the same.
Yeah, but right afterwards, if darkness came, then
yeah,
that would be twilight to that darkness.
It would be. It sure would be.
Daniel, yeah. I'm reading along here in my Bible, and I don't see where it tells them not to eat it raw. Are you just kidding, or is that?
No, verse 9. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled.
Chapter
12.
Do not eat the
roasted. Chapter 12.
Oh, yeah, okay. Sorry.
That's right.
I missed the word raw.
That's right.
Or boiled in water. Yeah, I see it.
So what I was trying to get to is that there's a cooking technique where you boil meat before you roast it over fire to make it more tender. But God doesn't want even that, which is interesting because we might think water might be the best thing because, you know, we're linking to baptism, but God says no water at all. He wants fire. Now, why might that be? Anyone have any thoughts on that?
Where don't fire, it should purify it or make it pure or something? I'm not sure.
Well, water can do the same thing. But when something is cooked over a fire, the fat and the impurities fall out of it. When you cook it in the water, it's in some ways being cooked in the impurities.
That's right.
So there's that, but there's also other reasons. Anyone else have any thoughts on why fire, not water?
Couldn't symbolize the pit, could it?
Well, I wouldn't, maybe.
No. That's a stretch, but I just threw it out there.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of, I can't think of any. There might be, but there are definitely other connections to fire later on, like not too far distant fire from chapter 12.
Yeah.
Anyone?
You mean purification?
No. Well, I mean,
I saw that somewhere.
Yeah. But there's also other hey, there's Russ. There's also other purposes for fire from God in particular. So let's keep it with Jesus for right now. Before Jesus, before Jesus's crucifixion, before even they entered Jerusalem, the two sons of Zebedee, their mother asked for them to be placed in his right hand and his left. And he says, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we are able. In John the Baptist says that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we typically, the cup reference is a fairly typical reference to what Randy and Linda said about purification, but also has to do with sort of a burden. Okay. Well, fire is fairly burdensome. So Jesus now baptizing with Holy Spirit and fire. What have you all typically heard about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire?
I know I heard it, but I'm not sure how to put it. Yeah,
I haven't heard anything.
Anybody else? Typically, the fire is thought of as trials, kind of like the purification idea. So you have this link between the two things. And the Holy Spirit, you know, that's obvious, but then fire. And okay, baptized by Jesus with trials. Except that there are three specific places where fire and the Holy Spirit are linked together. The first one, the first one's more of an implication. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is being given the covenant or a covenant, and God tells him to take some animals, divide them in half. Now, in the East, in ancient East, one of the many ways that people could make a covenant was to take sacrifices, divide them in half, kind of like making a walkway, and the two parties would walk in between as a sign of the covenant. But in Genesis 15, Abraham doesn't walk between the two parts. Something else goes between the two parts. Anyone remember what that was?
Wasn't it God or the Holy Spirit?
Well, the implication is it's God and the Holy Spirit, or God or the Holy Spirit. But what it says it actually went through is, let's see, I'm in Genesis 15. Verse 17 of Genesis 15. It came to pass. When the sun had set, that was very dark, and behold, there appeared smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. So the implication of the text is that God made the covenant without Abraham's and Abram's walking in between the pieces. The flaming torch and the smoking pot did. So how this is implied to be God and or the Holy Spirit comes from now Exodus 14. I know we're jumping ahead a little bit, but this kind of gives us a head start on Exodus 14. You have that yet?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
14 what?
Exodus 14.
14 what?
I don't know.
He's gone right now.
I'll be starting at verse 1, the idea of the pillar of fire.
Oh, the fire that leads the children out of Israel?
And behind him and protects him. I think that's where he's going.
All right, let's wait for a minute. Hopefully my internet connection will get better here momentarily. So it sounds like Randy kind of took over there for a second while I just disappeared. What did you guys talk about?
What you meant by fire and what verse were you asking about? But I said, was it the fire that led the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Mm-hmm. It was the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. So Genesis 15, you have a smoking pot and a flaming torch. So what makes us think that the pillar of cloud and fire is the Holy Spirit? Well, in Exodus 14, number one, it starts in Exodus 13, verse 21. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. So that's Yahweh is the pillar of cloud and fire. But then it says in verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud and fire, a pillar of cloud, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And that almost puts it back in a third person, as if Yahweh and the pillars of cloud and fire are separate, but clearly they are one. Well, which is it? Well, look at verse 19 of Exodus 14. Now we're in chapter 14. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So now we have this link to the angel of God, which we talked about back in Exodus chapter 4 with the burning bush. And then in Exodus 14, verse 24, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through or from the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. So we have this link with God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and the pillars of cloud and fire. And even in Exodus 14, they're both there. It's not an either or thing here in Exodus 14. They're both there, a part of the Exodus. So Exodus 14... While the Egyptians are fleeing, the waters, even the sons of Israel walked into all the sea. All the Lord saved. Okay. In verse 24, the pillar of fire and cloud brought the army into confusions. Okay, so there's the pillar of cloud and fire there at the Exodus. And so the Red Sea is divided in two, and the pillars of cloud and fire either lead or follow the Israelites in between the two halves of the Red Sea, sort of like the two halves of the sacrifices with Abram and the smoking pot of cloud, smoke, and the flaming torch, the pillar of fire, walks in between the two halves of the sacrifices that Abram made. So it's not exactly the same, but you can see the similarity. Then we have Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and someone please read verses 7 through 14.
Isaiah 63.
57, I'm getting there.
Isaiah 63, what?
63, 7 through 14.
Are you saying 53 or 63?
63.
Oh, 7 through 14. I would mention the, Isaiah 16. I would mention the love kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercy, according to the multitude of his love kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angels of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the old days, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? He led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name. He led them through the deep and as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord calls him to rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from him.
That's good. So Hopefully you saw at least a couple of fairly direct references to the Exodus. Verse 12, who divided the waters before them. Verse 13, who led them through the depths. Mm-hmm. Depths. Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. Well, how is that brought up? Well, first of all, it's brought up in verse 11. Then his people remember the days of old of Moses. Where is he, God, who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he, God, who put his Holy Spirit in their midst? Exodus 14 and 13 have already made this reference to the Spirit and God and the angel of the Lord. And by the way, the angel of his presence is in another verse in there somewhere. And then in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord gives them rest. So there's this Isaiah prophesies and probably understands, as the Israelites do, that the Holy Spirit is the pillar of cloud and fire that led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And with the pillar of cloud and fire. So remember, the Passover lamb is to be roasted with fire. That's how all this starts, right? So there's another prophecy in Isaiah, though, in Isaiah chapter 4 regarding fire. Isaiah chapter 4. And Isaiah 4, it's a very short chapter, and it's really got a very odd chapter break. There's been a prophecy in chapter 3 about God's judgment and the women of Judah. And chapter 4 begins with a continuation of this prophecy of women. Seven women will take hold of one man in that day. And the whole thing's about that day. There's a day that they're looking forward to. Well, verse 2 starts off with in that day. Mm-hmm. So there's a day. And all these prophecies seem to be pointing to the same day, but chapter 4 gives us now a specific day that we as Christians can identify. In that day, the branch. Who's the branch?
Mine says so few men.
Yeah, that's verse 1.
Okay.
We're in verse 2 now.
Okay.
Who's in that day, the branch? Who's the branch? Who's the branch of the Lord? The Jesus. Jesus, in chapter, I want to say 11, I can't remember the specific, maybe 7, there's the branch of Jesse, the offspring of Jesse. Well, that's David, but it's also
Jesus.
Jesus. Well, here's a branch or stem or offspring of Yahweh. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride of the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. That's about now, by the way, because this is the day of the branch. Okay. Verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, sounds like forgiveness of sin, right? Mm-hmm. And purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of
burning.
Burning. What burns?
That's weird.
What burns? Does water burn?
No.
No. What burns? Hello? Is this thing on? What burns?
The sacrifice.
Yeah, but what burns the sacrifice?
Fire.
Fire. Spirit of judgment, spirit of burning. All right. Then verse 5. Then Jehovah, the Lord, will create over the whole area of Mount Zion. The day of the branch, that's us. We're Mount Zion. He will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of, somebody else read it,
fire,
flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. That's about us. We have over us a protection. Clouds.
Yeah.
A cloud. What does it say? Where is it? A cloud by day, even smoke, and brightness of a flaming fire by night. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of things that is. But all of it's linked to fire. And now the Passover lamb is burned by fire, roasted, no water, just fire. Okay. This is the day of the branch. Who's the branch?
Jesus.
Jesus. And back to what Randy said a few minutes ago. What happens to the sacrifice of the Passover lamb? Back in Exodus chapter 12. They kill it at twilight and then
they fired it and ate it.
Cook it with fire.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body. Drink this. This is my blood. The fire that Jesus is roasted by was the crucifixion and the trials that he went through. It's symbolic, it's figurative, it's spiritual, but it's still fire. Most sacrifices, when they are offered, what happens to them, Randy? You said it a few minutes ago.
When they're what? I'm sorry.
When most sacrifices are offered, they are taken to a specific place and something specific done with them regarding fire.
They're burned up, the extra part of it.
They're burned. They're burned on the altar of sacrifice. That's the cross. The altar of burnt offering. But then, yes, that's right. You brought that up again. You brought that up. I forgot about that part. Then there's the fact that none of it's to be left over. All of it is to be either cooked and eaten or burned up with fire. So there's this consistent link between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit and fire. That, okay, Jesus, the cross, crucifixion, that's him being burned, the Passover lamb being roasted. But John, remember, John said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, here's Isaiah 4 telling us that we have cloud by day, fire by night, the Holy Spirit. And then one more, hopefully just one more. John 15. No, sorry, John 16. John 16, verses 5 through 11.
You want me to read it?
Someone, please. Yeah.
Okay. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow have filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How far?
Verse 11.
Okay. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged.
Now, I admit it's a thin connection because what's not mentioned here is burning. But what is mentioned here is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He will convict the world of sin and of judgment. Well, back in Isaiah 4, the Lord has washed away the filth of daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and spirit of burning. I know burning isn't there, but the Holy Spirit and judgment are, and it's quite clear. And then other places you have the Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit. It's already 20 till 8. We're not going to get to chapter 12 tonight. So I don't want to take any more time on that. That's my fault, but that's one of those links that we don't know about typically because I mean, where was most of that found? From Isaiah. When's the last time any of you studied Isaiah in any great depth? I've done it one time. One time I've studied Isaiah in great depth, and that was like almost 10 years ago. But that's when I learned about this. So it's important that we study the Old Testament more. That's one reason we've done Genesis and Exodus. So we can go through these Old Testament books, and we can see Jesus didn't just show up out of nowhere and say this about the spirit of judgment and burning for no reason, or spirit of judgment and righteousness. He didn't say that for no reason. There's backstory, there's prophecy that is being referenced, and links being made between Jesus and the Passover lamb, between the Holy Spirit and the Exodus. And it's just one big link that we don't usually see. So I wanted to take that time to share that because it's important that God said the Passover lamb is to be roasted by fire. No water, just the fire. And that's at least a few of the reasons why fire and not water.
Have you ever seen the on the Smithsonian picture channel? It's called The Secrets Unlocked, and it's The Plagues of Egypt.
I've seen shows like it. I don't think I've seen that specific one.
It was first aired back in October. And, of course, they went through the 10 plagues, but they're saying that because the first that erupted was the volcano, and that set off a chain.
Yeah.
That could have explained all of the 10 plagues away.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, if that happened, then the Lord set that in motion, caused the volcano to happen, and everything that happened right afterwards, because otherwise, how did Moses know that that was going to happen?
Right. And that's, Sorry. That's pretty typical for enlightened modern man, that none of these things could be miraculous. There's a natural explanation for everything that the stupid ancient people who didn't know what a volcano did and what the causes that, like, they wouldn't know it was volcano. They had to attribute to something else, to some god. They wouldn't know better. And that's just typical modern man arrogance and just denial of anything miraculous and supernatural. I've seen at least two other shows like that, and they do the same thing. It's just...
I mean, I enjoyed the program, but I'm like, but why can't you see that the whole chain of events God started? And they even can't. Through to the firstborn and why they were killed, or why modern man says they were killed.
But they can't, because if they do, then that acknowledges the possibility of God being real. And that's why they have to put the Exodus 200 years after it actually happened. Because in 200 years after it actually happened, there's no evidence for the Exodus at all. No evidence for the Israelites being in Egypt at all. Because they're looking in the wrong place. They have to have it not there. They can't follow the Bible's timeline. They have to follow their own. Because they can't allow the possibility of the Bible in any way, shape, or form being accurate, especially when it comes to anything supernatural.
Yeah.
I listened to a couple of lectures of a couple of modern professors twist and turn about where the Israelites came from. Oh, they're hill people who lived up in the mountains of Canaan. Okay, where'd they come from? Oh, they just kind of developed from these. Where'd they come from? And they never do answer the question where the Israelites actually came from. They just say how there's evidence of people living in the hills. Duh. People lived in the hills. That's what people do. So anyway. Roasted with fire.
Exodus 12.
What's that?
Can we go back to Exodus 12?
I'm getting right back there. Thank you.
Well, I'm sorry. I wanted
to make some comments on it.
Please. This is one of the most important chapters of the entire Bible. It really is. So we can take as much time as we need. These next three chapters are, and the last couple of chapters, I mean, these are important. So, yeah, please go.
Well, just a couple of things. You hit the idea of putting it on the sides of their doors and on the lintel.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the blood of Christ. This sacrificial lamb, you know, saved them from death. Just, you know, it represents the blood of Christ. And even I think represents some baptism, because where is it on that door? It's on the sides and on the top, so you're surrounded by it.
Yep.
But also, I think we need to understand, hopefully everybody understands, that this sacrificial lamb represents Christ, and that when we eat this, when they ate this lamb, it represented Christ, because that was the sacrifice. Right. But then also to say, you know, the idea of it not cooked in water, even as the thing that does represent Christ's body today, which is the bread, how is that prepared? It's prepared by fire. It's not boiled. So all those coincide with that concept.
Yep. There's also, going back to doorpost and lintels, and I meant to get on this earlier, but I just got off on this fire thing. What is the purpose of a door?
Entrance.
Yeah. Entrance or exits. Well, what is it we're supposed to, I don't want to, where is it? Okay. So God dwells in us, right? Well,
right.
He has to enter us. That's what a door is for. What's the door? Who's the door?
Jesus
is the door into our heart. He's the link between us and the Father. It's his blood that's applied to us in order for God to come into us, in order for the Holy Spirit to come into us, so that we can be made temples of God, so we can be made pure and holy, and wash us from our sins.
His blood gives us entrance into the kingdom.
Right. Then there's that. He's the entrance into the kingdom. There's all of that. Entrance into the kingdom, entrance into the presence of the Father. So there's even a there's even a vague reference to the veil of the temple, because the purpose of a veil in a doorway is the same purpose as the door. It's just not as solid. It has the same purpose, though. It's a separator, but it's also the way through, the way into the presence of God. And then you have the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The faith comes by hearing. Hearing is where? It's right next to the head, right next to the brain. Entrance. What did Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see.
Let him see.
All those things are entrances. Eating the Passover lamb, eating the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the juice. The mouth is entrance. The hands, we touch things. I just was reminded of this today, I think, about the hands. The hands are our number one access to the outside world by touch. Everything's touched with our hands. That's entrance through our bodies of the perception of reality with our hands is through that. Everything's dealt handled by our hands. You could even make a reference to the feet. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can actually absorb things through your feet, really your entire skin, which, so it makes sense that, well, how are they supposed to eat the Passover lamb with shoes on their feet? We haven't got to that part yet. Supposed to eat with shoes on their feet, covering their feet, the entrance, so that they can leave. Well, if you go out in a door, you also go out a door. So there's all this mainly entrance, but also exits. They're prepared to go, prepared to leave. They're prepared to leave Egypt. Well, if we think about Jesus and us and in this shadow, where are we preparing to leave?
What?
What are we preparing to leave when we eat the Lord's Supper?
Sin behind and
leave sin. What else? We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
True. Mm-hmm.
What happens when he comes?
Judgment.
We leave this body and enter into a heavenly body.
We leave this body. We leave this world. We leave this realm. We forget sometimes that the Lord's Supper, because it is directly linked to the Passover, it is a reminder that we're to always be in preparation to be ready to go. And I think that's one reason why we have the Lord's Supper every week and not once a year, because we don't know when the Lord is coming. Every week is a reminder to keep an eye out, to keep watch, to be ready.
To
always be prepared to meet the Lord in the air. So it's so deep. Thanks for bringing us back to the door, Randy. Anything else on the doorpost? Oh, there's one more thing, which does link to baptism. When blood is exposed to air, what does it do?
It turns really red.
Yeah. What else does it do?
Clot? No.
It coagulates. It becomes firm. Well, they're told to take the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorposts and lintels of their house. How can they do that if the blood is coagulated? They either have to rush really, really fast to get that blood applied, or they have to dilute it to thin it out so it doesn't coagulate. Okay. What's the most common thing that you would dilute something to keep it from hardening?
Water.
The Hebrew writer says how Moses mixed blood with water and sprinkled the people in Exodus 24. It's also reasonable to conclude that they would have mixed water with the blood here at the Exodus to paint the doors and lintels of their houses.
I never thought of that.
So there's still a link to water, even in the Passover lamb, even though they're told not to boil it, the water's in the blood. Maybe that's another reason why don't boil it. You've already got water in the blood. And now, First John 5. Sorry, I just had an aha moment. That's what that was. 1 John 5. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So, of course, you have to have water and blood together, not just blood. You have to have both, because you need the blood to apply the doorposts and lintels, but you need the water to keep the blood from coagulating so it can be applied. So there is a link to baptism, and that's the link to the blood of Christ in baptism in water, is the need for both so that the blood can be applied properly. If anybody ever asks you, how does the water link us to the blood of Christ? That's how. It's the Passover lamb.
The dilution of the water and the blood.
Yep.
Yep. Can I say something really quick before we end?
Yep.
I really liked the Sunday when you just, you know, welcome any visitors and say that if you came here looking for a big to-do over the holiday that everyone else in the world is celebrating today, you're not going to get it here.
Yeah.
And I really appreciated that.
Thank you.
The first thing that when a friend called me on my way to church that morning, and she's, "Happy Easter." And I'm like, "Happy Sunday."
Yeah.
And she's like, you don't celebrate Easter? And I said, well, to me, today is no different than any Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, so we had, you know, we kind of talked about it a little bit more, but, and then it was just funny that came up, and then you said what you said. So.
Good. Thanks.
Hang on.
Yeah, go ahead.
So we had lunch with David and Luann, that new couple that were baptized down south.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she comes from a background, you know, very, very strong Episcopal, I think. I forget what it is. But
Episcopalian?
Yeah, I think that's what she was. But I mean, she was very involved in that, and she said the same thing, that it was good that you said that, because this is the first Easter, quote unquote, that she celebrated or whatever, you know, since she became a Christian, and it's so much different than what she was used to.
Good.
She made a positive comment about that too.
Thanks. To deflect off me now, and real quick, I thought it was in the verses we were looking at, but it's not. It's later in verse 22 of Exodus 12. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. None of you should go outside the door of his house until morning. It's also important that God told them to use hyssop. Here is I'm not going to take the time to share a screen. I'll just read this. This is from Encyclopedia Britannica. It's an evergreen, number one. So it's always in bloom. It is an herb of the mint family.
Oh.
Keep that in mind. It's grown for its aromatic leaves and flowers. The plant has a sweet scent and a warm, bitter taste. Has long been used as a flavoring for foods and beverages and as a folk medicine. So it has not only food and drink applications, it also has medicinal applications. Now, why does that matter? It matters because what's the point of Jesus? We have the food in the unleavened bread, the drink in the grape juice, and the healing of his blood. And the hyssop is used to apply the blood, this mint type of flower, of branch. And this article doesn't show it, but a long time ago, I found another article where hyssop was one of the types of plants that they would use as a broom.
Mm.
So it's no accident God chose hyssop. It's no accident. So there's probably other things he could have used, but yeah, he chose that. So there's verse 9. We did kind of get into verse 10 a little bit, and verse 11. We'll just real quick, because we already touched on this. Verse 11, you shall eat it in this manner with your loins girded, your sandals in your feet, your staff in your hand. That's about that travel thing. We all already talked about that. You shall eat it in the haste, in a hurry. Like when we eat the Lord's Supper, we're not typically in a hurry. Like, but because they're getting ready to leave, they're getting ready to be pushed out by Pharaoh. For I will go through the land of... Oh, no, we'll stop at verse 11, because this is... Oh, oh. Mm. Yeah, verse 12 and 13, right? We'll start there next week. Let me get my pen and put it right there.
Verse what?
Verse 12 is where we'll start next week.
And chapter...
Chapter 12.
12.
What I thought. And up here. Chapter 12, starting... Verse 12.
Yep. We lost Russ. When did we lose Russ? Bummer. Okay. Well, anyone have any other questions, concerns, or comments before we sign off for the night? Sorry again for all my distractions tonight. A lot of things were unusual tonight that I was trying to work around. So sorry about that.
That's all right.
No, I'm just glad you can hear me.
Yeah, us too. All right, then. Bill, do you mind saying a prayer to close us up?
Did Bill leave?
No, he's just muted.
Oh.
It might take him a second to unmute.
I didn't know I was muted. I've been talking all this time, and I didn't know I was muted.
Oh, yeah. Oh. We haven't heard you for a long time, Bill. I'm sorry.
Sorry. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Yeah, I was such an interesting discussion, things that I had not thought of or heard of before were brought out tonight. If it was a time that I was edified, this was it. It gave me a lot of information that I would never have been able to extract myself. Thank you for the opportunity to meet with these folks and study the word, and hopefully help us in our effort to be Christians. Be with us, Lord, until we leave this earth. And at that point, give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks.
Good prayer, Bill.
Yeah, thanks, Bill.
Yes. Oh, good night, everybody.
Have a good night.
Good night, everybody.
Hey, be safe.
Yeah, you be safe, Randy.
Sunday. Yeah. Bye.
Lord willing, Sunday, Susan.
Bye.